Good evening. Brother Clay has asked that we read from 1 Peter 1, 12 to 15.
2
Peter. What is that?
2 Peter.
2 Peter.
I'm sorry.
2 Peter 1. Twelve to 15. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. It's a little different situation for me. But it's exciting as we look into God's Word, and as it's been on my mind since Brother Brian has asked me, my goal tonight would just be, my prayer would be that I could pull my thoughts together in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to God. And my thoughts have been triggered lately. Number one, it's Father's Day, so I was thinking of that, and then my father-in-law wrote a Bible Helps, a study of Joshua, and it's a legacy of victory, and how Moses passed the leadership on to Joshua, and how he led faithfully. And then at our graduation, Brother Ken mentioned, and he handed the paddle over there to Cole, that we're passing on a baton. And that's the same point that my father-in-law brought out in the legacy of victory, that we are carrying a baton. We're carrying a baton of faith. And then I had to think, okay, so it's Father's Day, and that responsibility falls on us fathers, it falls on us church leaders to pass on that baton of faith. And I'd like to start with a poem that was in the Fish Wrapper. I'm a fan of the Fish Wrapper, and I just thought this fit so well. And sort of chokes me up because it reminds me of the great responsibility that is laid on us. It goes like this. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little boy so frail. I'm following you in your footsteps, and I don't want to fail. Sometimes your steps are plain, sometimes they're hard to see. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes, when I am tempted, I don't know what to do. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I am grown up, you are like what I want to be. I'm sorry. And then I will have a little boy who will want to follow me. And I want to lead him right and help him to be true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for we must follow you. There's tremendous responsibility in that. And that's what Peter is talking about here in his opening scripture. Peter left... You know, he gave us examples. When, you know, that's what I like about the life of Peter. We can see where he failed, and yet he remained faithful to the Lord all the way to the end. And it likens it in my notes in my Bible to a coach for the athletes. And he says here, you know, he several times he talks about bringing things in remembrance. And a good coach will make his teams practice the same moves time and time again until they don't need to think about those moves, but that they are just automatic. And you know, that's what we need to be doing. We need to be teaching repeatedly. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm not somebody that can read something one time and usually get it. I got to read it repeatedly. I got to hear it repeatedly. So my thoughts were like this. As we carry that baton, and I'm thinking of us as in a race. And in a race where you carry a baton and you hand it off, it's not a one-person sport. But we need to hand that baton off, and every runner has their responsibilities. And as brethren, we've been handed a baton of rich heritage of scriptural values that I don't know of that has been taught by any other Christian denomination. And there are scriptural values that I believe are under attack today. And what I'd like to do tonight is encourage us to pass them on. And I'd like to just take a moment and share, because it's Father's Day, something that happened to me when I was young and my father taught me. My father wasn't the kind of man that taught Sunday school. He didn't stand out maybe so much in the church. But as a young man, I had the privilege of working with my dad away from home. Now, I know many of us work with dad like because we're self-employed today, but my dad worked in a factory. It was very ungodly. I became a teenager. I got a job as an electrician, and I wound up in that factory, and I got to witness him out among the world. And at that point in my life, God wasn't too important to me. Just turned my back on God, I guess you could say. And I did some things that I shouldn't have or said or did. I don't even remember what it was. But one thing that my dad did that I found out when I was in there was, you know, he wouldn't even eat in the lunchroom. He ate in the locker room because there was a lot of filth going on in them lunchrooms. A lot of bad talk. He ate in a stinky old locker room by himself. And I didn't really think too much of that at that point. Later on, I realized why. But anyway, I was not conducting myself as I should have. And one of the employees there in the factories looked at me and said, "Are you really Paul's son?" That moment, I don't know that had the impact that it does now. But what about our Heavenly Father? Do we act in such a way that we reflect what our Father stands for? He didn't go in there and preach sermons, but they knew that he had values and that he was different and what he stood for. Things like that, we are passing on to our children. And I think sometimes, for me at least, we don't realize, or I don't think about the fact that we have an enemy that would like us to not be able to pass this baton on. How often do I get up in the morning, have my devotions, and move on? Do I ever think about the fact that, you know, Satan is a real being. He's out there. And he wants to deceive us. He wants to sidetrack us. And we need to realize who Satan is. 1 Peter 5:8, it says he's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, lions, they don't usually walk around and just stay out in the open. They're sort of known to hide in the grass and then pounce on you. Ephesians 2:2, he is the God of the world, prince and power of the air. I had to think about that. He's the God of the world. That's with a small g. He has limited power. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We have power over him. But he's out there and he's real. And he's trying to deceive us. In other words, if he has the prince of this world, that means the world is in complete opposition to God and would like to destroy mankind. And when we think of being remembering and passing on a legacy, and I'm not saying we're failing in this area, but some things that I remember as being a younger person in this congregation, I think there was more sermons about hell. I think there was more sermons about Satan. And I remember as a young person one time, Brother Harry Sellers preaching. And then one of the things he got up here and he said, this morning, young children, he said, we're going to use the word hell a lot. And he said, you might think that's a bad word. But he said, we're talking about a real place. And he explained why he was using that word. And that stuck in my mind all my life. Here I am, 50 years later or whatever. The other thing that I remember, Brother Merle, he would say that he would rather scare someone into heaven than love them into hell. And how often today, everything is God is love. God is love. And that is true. God is love. But there is some expectations for us, just like it was for the children of Israel when they went into the promised land. So when we think about this, that Satan is real, it also says that we are supposed to test the spirits. There's a lot of false, and that was back in Paul's time, talk about false teachers, false doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15, it says that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And that there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. They look like they're there for God. They look real. But they're deceivers. And when what their doctrine that they give us don't line up with Scripture, we know we need to be on the alert. Charles Lehigh always said that, what's the best way to deceive someone? What do we do when we go hunting? We sort of try to blend in, don't we? We wear our camouflage. We get up in a tree to hide. Whatever we can do to blend in, to trick the animal to get a little closer. And another thing he said is something I think is very important, is the fact that, you know, Satan doesn't care if how much we miss the mark by, just as long as we miss the mark. And there's a lot of good things out there, but they can be missing the mark. You know, if something's black, it stands out. We see, and God can forgive any sins, but when we see what we consider dark sins, people, I'm not sure what words to use, but maybe the drunk in the gutter or something like that, it's very obvious this is not where we want to be. But how do we get sidetracked We get sidetracked by the things that look good but aren't true. So we see that we have a real enemy attempting to stop us from passing on the baton of faith. How do we carry this baton on to the next generation is very important. Let's go to Romans 12, verses 3 through 5. Here we see Paul. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members another. So we're talking about a race and carrying a baton. And I said that's a sport that requires multiple people. It's a team effort. We as a church, as a congregation, will do much better to pass on the baton of faith if we pull together. What happens when our body is missing a limb or a finger, or we break an arm and it's in a cast? You know, that body don't function right, does it? It's hurt. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And he says, membering one to another is working together. We need to be working together as a body. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. Let's go to that. We're going to look at some of the different parts here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith. It gets the key right there. We come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Do we see a strength there in the unity of Christ? The unity of faith. Number one, it perfects the saints. I sit here, and sometimes we like to use the word, get my toes stepped on. You know, I need that every week. Every week, I fail. Every week, I need reminded. That's what we call perfecting the saints. Number two, it edifies. It builds each other up. When we build someone up, you know, we can build people up by just going along and saying, oh, good job, good job, good job. But if I'm not doing something right and somebody can help me through that, who's truly building me up? Number three, it makes us come in the unity of faith. And what comes with the unity of faith but the knowledge of the Son of God. When we have unity within a congregation, it attracts people. And it attracts our children. It's something that's exciting. How about, we're talking about a team sport here. When we have a team and they don't want to play together, it's not too attracting. But when we see a team that wants to play together, it's an attracting thing. And they usually play well. And a team that plays together wins admirers. Divide and conquer is about the oldest battle strategy that there is. And when we think about running as a team and passing on a baton to the next runner, the whole team has got to have a common goal and a common strategy, don't they? And when I think of that, you know, not all of them. What happens if you have a team and not everybody wants to practice and put all their effort into it? It isn't long until things are falling apart. And I'm not much into sports at all, but there's one thing that I have noticed over the years, and that usually is the fact that sports players, team players, they like to know which team they're being identified with. So what can tear this apart? As Joshua took the people into the promised land, they were united. They had a goal. They were living on God's promise. And we all know the story. Jericho went down. It was an easy victory. The victory was already won. And then all of a sudden, they went to Ai and things fell apart. And why? It was because of unconfessed sin and someone that wanted to draw closer to the world. Their eyes were more on the things of this world than they were on what God had promised them and the promises that He gives us. I believe an unconfessed sin is one of the greatest hindrances to passing on the baton. And also the closeness to the world. Achan, he desired the things of this world. And I think of remembrances. I'm going to share something here as a young person, and I hope this isn't out of the way, but one of the examples that I had to think of in my life was from this pulpit. When I was a young man, I heard that we shouldn't go to movie theaters. And it was said at that point, can't say the name of it right now, Lancaster County, but there was a Christian movie theater. And Brother Harold Martin told us right from here, he said, if you go there and attend the family movies, he said, it ain't going to be long until you're familiar with it. And it's not going to seem like such a big deal, and it won't be long until you're in a regular movie theater. And as a rebellious young person, I was sent out to prove him wrong. And the only thing that I accomplished was I proved him right. Church leadership is here for our protection. Maybe the movies I went to see there weren't wrong. Maybe they were family movies. But the fact is, it's not where it started, it's where it stopped. A I guess what I see today in that same realm of entertainment is we no longer have to drive to a movie theater, but the movie theater has come to our home, our pocket, for that matter. And what happens? We have what they call Christian movies. I happen to watch one or two of these in my life, and once there's some things that stuck out to me, and they're not very Christian. I think there are subtle ways that Satan is making inroads into our lives, into our young people's lives. And I'll give you an example. In this one Christian Christian movie that I was watching, they had one man that was discipling another man that was having problems. And throughout the movie, it seemed really good. And then towards the end of the movie, the man that was supposedly doing the discipling was divorced and remarried himself, and he said that's how he knew what the other man was going through. Now, we keep listening to things like that, we're going to start to accept them. How do we carry the baton? What are we watching? What are we listening to? When we run as a team, the whole team needs to be getting rid of worldly hindrances. You know, Paul talks about laying aside every weight. We got to get rid of the weights. Just suppose one runner in a baton race refuses to train. Everybody else is supposed to pick up what he didn't do. And we would say that is foolish. Why would you let him run? As we handle these batons of faith, and I'm thinking more of the Anabaptist faith, like I mentioned in the beginning, it seems like anymore, sometimes, that wrong is becoming right, and right is becoming wrong. We're hearing things now like we shouldn't be working hard. And we're not supposed to be working for self. But God designed work for our benefit. When we go back to Exodus 20, it says, 6 days shall thou labor. In Genesis 3, 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. That sounds like work to me. But then I come to the New Testament, again to Ephesians 4, verse 28. One of my favorite verses. We're talking about a changed Christian life. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that have need. You know, that is a scriptural principle right there. We need to be giving to those who have need. We need to be working. We are not supposed to be idle. What is the God of this world right now? What do I sense more than anything else? Is luxury, entertainment, the American mindset. You work hard, you turn 60, you collect what you've saved all your life. Take it easy. I have enough to retire. Can we find that anywhere in Scripture? Are we passing on the baton of hard work and the fact that it's not to benefit us, but the fact that it's supposed to benefit God's kingdom? So we're looking at some of the things that are problems and that keep us from carrying that baton and passing it on to our young generation. And you know the potential that we have. Last night there was probably close to 30 young people at our house. special young people, good young people. They had a good time together. I didn't see anybody doing anything out of the way. We have a very special heritage that we need to pass on, or we're going to lose it to the next generation. So what do we need to do to pass this on? One verse that, as I think of Joshua carrying the baton, and I think many of us have this in our house, Joshua says, "As for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord." It is a privilege and a joy to serve. And sometimes I think I find myself here. I'm not preaching at anybody else. I'm talking to myself. But what do my children see when I need to go to church? Is it a joy to go to church? Do I want to be here? And the other thing I think is important is that many of us are in church. You know, it's an encouragement when you come in and church is full. How often do we leave here Sunday mornings and say, "Wow, church was really full," or "Wow, nobody was there this morning"? It's an encouragement to have every pew filled. And then the work that needs to be done is spread out. Even if they're not doing anything, if we're here and we're all willing to worship together, that spreads it out. It excites us. An example of this I noticed was when I started helping in at Tidings of Peace School. They were remodeling the school, and it started out, I guess, with a pretty good flow. I wasn't there for the beginning part of it. But as they got into it, the numbers sort of dwindled down, and it was just a few people working day in, day out in that school, and the progress seemed slow. And all of a sudden, we come down to crunch time, and we're supposed to have children in school, and the call went out, and people responded to that call. And you would go in there, and there was people pretty much on top of each other. And I guess maybe they created a bit of confusion, but the fact was, it was an encouragement. Not everybody that was there was a construction worker. Not everybody knew quite what to do, but everybody was trying to do what they could do. And it created an enthusiasm for service. So how am I passing on the baton to the young people? Is this a place I want to be? Do they see me as someone that wants to worship God? Or am I failing in that area? And one other thought on that is that, you know, it's not always fun. Everything today is supposed to be fun, isn't it? It's not always fun. Do you think it was fun for Moses to lead the children of Israel all those years and listen to them murmur and complain? But he served faithfully to the end. And then Joshua, you know, he stuck at it until he was an old man. He didn't quit when things weren't right. We can't quit. We need to press on. They need to be able to see that we are willing to put the work into it. I had to think of young parents. It's not always fun when come to church and the little ones are tired of sitting, and you just don't feel like being here. We've been there, done that. You will be blessed for taking your children to church. Pass on that baton. It's called laboring together with the brethren. And lastly, I'd like to leave us with the fact, I don't want to come across as negative or down tonight, but just like Joshua, I would like to leave us with the fact that the victory is already ours. Christ paid the price. He has given us the models of what the Christian church should be like. We've been handed that heritage, and the victory to defeat the world has already been ours. All we have to do is do what He asks us to. We are a peculiar people. And just like Moses and Joshua, they faced some trying times. But when we unify and get excited about what God has done for us, we already have the victory. When they went into the promised land, the victory was theirs, but He told them that that victory was going to be taken away from them if they did certain things, and that's if they worshiped foreign gods, married foreign wives, basically get closer to the world. And I'd encourage us tonight, as we hand off the baton, that we do it in such a way that draws our people away from the world and closer to God. And when Joshua crossed the river Jordan into the promised land, they had one man from each tribe that carried a stone and he built a pillar. And it says there, the reason that God had them do that was so that the younger generation would say, what mean these stones? And my question tonight for us is, are we passing that on? Why do what we do? It's not culture. We're hearing that today. It's just culture. It's not culture. It's scriptural practices. And we have the responsibility as fathers and church leaders to be passing that on. Them little boys to say, Daddy, I want to walk just like you.
Know tonight, from time to time, I hear the word, the phrase, a Christian heritage. I did not grow up in a home where Daddy took us to church every Sunday. I did not have that luxury. But tonight, I do want to say here on Father's Day that I am ever so grateful for the spiritual fathers that I have in this congregation and throughout the brotherhood who have given me much needed direction over the years. Brother Clay mentioned a few of them tonight. Brother Harry Sellers, Brother Charles Lehigh, Brother Merle Bevenauer. And one of those such spiritual fathers is one whose home I stayed in over the weekends and during the summer months when school was out for the summer. That spiritual father encouraged me 39 years ago to read my Bible, to talk to God in prayer, and to stick to it. That same Father encouraged all of us this morning to stick to it. Thank you, Brother Larry. Thank you, Brother Clay, this evening for reminding us to stick to it, because the reality of it is we certainly have an enemy that wants to steal that baton from our children tonight. And brothers and sisters, we need to stand faithful and true ever more today than ever before, because He's real and He's alive. Let's stand before the King of Kings this evening and address him in prayer.